What? Was that confusing? I'm being... So there's always act one. Act one, scene one. Act one, isn't it act scene? Act one, scene one. Act one, scene one. I thought I was being so clear. Let me just say it again. Act one, scene one, Jesus meets Jairus. Act one, scene two, a costly interruption. Act one, scene three, such chaos. What, wasn't that clear?
Now it is.
Oh, okay. Oh, no. I said it was a two-act play. Two-act play. Okay. Act two. So after the intermission, y'all know that you have the first act, and then there's intermission, and then there's act two. I'm pretty sure. Thank you. Act two, scene one. And that's entitled, Who Do You Think You Are? Who do you think you are? And I'm sure there was attitude there. 6:1-6. Yeah. So act one has three scenes, and we'll be talking about Jesus meeting Jairus and the costly interruption. And 6:1-6 is act two, scene one. It actually doesn't matter. It's not really even biblical. It's just something fun. So if you didn't get it, no problem. It was just a fun way to look at it. But I think, and we'll read it, and as I read it, actually, as Rachel reads it, because that's her new job, she's getting paid well. So she is going to start reading in 5:21. Do you mind?
I don't mind.
Okay.
It doesn't bother me.
Well, you're good at it.
It takes me back to high school.
Right. So, you know, in 5, I want you to read 5:21 to 6:6. Yep, and do it in your best act one, scene one, and go. You do it, girl. Go ahead. Are you doing it for the grade?
Always.
Okay.
All right. When Jesus had again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him while he was by the lake. Then one of the synagogue rulers, named Jairus, came there. Seeing Jesus, he fell at his feet and pleaded earnestly with him, My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live. So Jesus went with him. A large crowd followed and pressed around him, and a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had. Yet, instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, because she thought, if I just touch his clothes, I'll be healed. Immediately, her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once, Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, Who touched my clothes? You see the people crowding against you, his disciples answered, yet you can ask who touched me? But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet, trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. He said to her, Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering. While Jesus was still speaking, some men came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue ruler. Your daughter is dead, they said. Why bother the teacher anymore? Ignoring what they said, Jesus told the synagogue ruler, Don't be afraid, just believe. He did not let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. When they came to the home to the synagogue ruler, Jesus saw a commotion with people crying and wailing loudly. He went in and said to them, Why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep. But they laughed. After he put them all out, he took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him and went in where the child was. He took her by the hand and said to her, Talitha kum, which means, little girl, I say to you, get up. Mm-hmm. Immediately, the girl stood up and walked around. She was 12 years old. At this, they were completely astonished. He gave strict orders not to let anyone know about this and told them to give her up. and went to his hometown, accompanied by his disciples. When the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were amazed. "Where did this man get these things?" they asked. "What's this wisdom that he has been given him, that he even does miracles? Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son and the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? Aren't his sisters here with us?" And they took offense at him. Jesus said to them, "Only in his hometown, among his relatives, and in his own house is a prophet without honor." He could not do any miracles there except lay his hands on a few sick people and heal them. And he was amazed at their lack of faith.
And then mine ends with, "And he went about among the villages teaching." Thank you so much. You're really a good reader. I like that. You just put that into good context. So I would like to, too. I would like to kind of put this in, and you need to imagine that Mark is writing this, and he's sharing Peter's memories. These descriptions, these words, last week we had it, too. When he was across the sea with the demoniac, I mean, he really was being descriptive. And once again, we have this scene before us where he is using amazing words. I looked up absolutely every single word in this in the Greek because I thought there's some interesting words here, and there really are. Sometimes there's not. Sometimes it's just Greek words, and it's like, yeah, it means immediately, and that's what our word means. But there are some very, very powerful words here that I'm going to share with you, just the ones I think that are pretty interesting. So as the curtain rises, imagine that you're at Miller Auditorium or you're at Allegan Auditorium, and the lights have just gone down. And you're excited to see this play begin. The curtains rise, and as the curtains rise, you see the scene, and there's a cast of characters. And what you have, it says in verse 21, that Jesus had just crossed the sea again, and he was in a boat. And it said, a great crowd, again, gathers to him. Remember what had just happened just before this. He healed the demoniac. What had happened just before that? He was in the boat with the disciples, and they were like, scared and terrified. And what had happened just before that? He taught them by the lake, sitting on the sea, the one who speaks all authority and has authority over even chaos of the sea and speaks authoritatively. He taught them the parable of the soils. This has all happened within, I don't know, a day and a half, you know? So if you can imagine that the scene opens up and you can almost hear like the crowd just start talking and immediately it's almost like begin action and you hear this noise and this great crowd and you've got to imagine that says a great crowd gathered with him. He was beside the sea and you have to know that his disciples were with him and probably those. It tells us a little earlier when he crossed after teaching the parable of the sowers, it said he crossed the sea and he was in a boat with his disciples, those who were with him, and they said there were other boats following him. At this point, there's a number of people following Jesus, and they're not part of the great crowd. They are, it tells us in Mark, in 15, it says there's a group of women, Mary Magdalene by this point. If you want to hold your finger here, I think this is interesting, because I think if you're like me, you only picture 12. Jesus and his little 12 all over the place. Well, it's Jesus and a whole lot of people, disciples, followers. So if you turn to Mark 15, verse 40. Keep your finger here because we're coming right back. But I just want you to read this because you need to know as a woman, you know, I know that they took a really good picture, kind of like a selfie at the Last Supper, you know. They're like, "Oh, you guys get behind the table. Let's take a picture." And there's that painting that Leonardo painted. But there were women around all the time too, and many other people. Verse 40 says, "There were also women looking on from a distance, among whom were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James the younger, and Joseph and Salome. When he was in Galilee, these women followed him. They ministered to him, and there were also many other women who came up with him into Jerusalem." By this time, this passage is right before, or right as he's being crucified. Lots of women traveling, lots of women disciples. This is pretty radical stuff. I don't think, even in this culture in the Middle East, a lot of this gets to happen for women. Jesus is amazing with women, and there were women who were traveling along with him and ministering with him. So you've got to imagine that they're there too. But his disciples definitely are. So come on back to where we are in 5:21. So the curtain is risen. There's a whole crowd. They've probably got colorful clothes on. There's lots of noise. And they come up to Jesus, and one of the rulers of the synagogue, and Jairus by name, sees Jesus and fell at his feet. Now, what just off the top of your head, can you think of some of the miracles that this particular man, the ruler of the synagogue in Capernaum, has seen? And if your answer is nearly every miracle that's happened so far, your answer would be right. He didn't see the healing of the demoniac. That was across the sea. But by and large, Jesus has spent most of his time in Capernaum, and he healed a man who came down through the ceiling. He healed a guy with a leprous hand. He healed a demoniac in the synagogue, in his very synagogue. This guy has seen a lot. And you got to remember, by this time, the Pharisees are out to kill Jesus. They've already made the decision. It happened right after the gentleman was lowered, and he said, "Your sins are forgiven." And they said, "Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Jesus is like, "Well, you know, yeah." And they were like, so they're ready to kill him. So already there's a mark out on Jesus' back. He's a hunted, wanted man. And so you have a ruler from the synagogue who has a problem. He has his reputation, he has his position, and yet he has a dying daughter. And so what does he do? He has seen Jesus do all these things. So he comes before him, it says, and he fell at his feet. I mean, who hasn't been falling at Jesus' feet? Demoniacs have been falling at his feet. You know, sick people have been falling at his feet. The only people who really haven't been falling at his feet are the leaders, you know, the rulers, the Pharisees, and it's because they want to kill him. So he comes, and I just think this is so interesting. So just picture it in your head. I mean, you've got to almost visualize this, that he comes. There's a history and there's a backstory. He's seen Jesus do a lot of things, but he also knows that Jesus is almost a criminal religiously to the religious leaders. And he comes and he sees him and he falls at his feet like so many people do. And he implored him earnestly. He just begged him, just like when the demon, anyone who wanted something from Jesus, they implore him earnestly. Like the legion of demons said, they implored him earnestly, "Don't torment us before it's time." So interesting. So it's almost like that's what you got to do when you come before him. I think this is a good soil. I think this one is, you know, when we talked about the four soils, there's only one soil that bore any fruit, and this is an example of a good soil. This is a believing person coming and falling before Jesus. And he says, "My little daughter is at the point of death." That word "little daughter," he's a little bit later, Jesus is going to call the woman daughter, and it is the same word, but it's diminutive here. And I don't know Spanish. Anybody here know Spanish? Like, pretty good. Like, you know, well. Isn't there a diminutive for like little girl or? That, does anybody know another language? So you'd have a woman who'd be like a. So it's the same word.
Dama. Dama. Damas.
That's.
Yeah.
So it's the same word, but so maybe chica and chiquita, like, right, chiquita. It's diminutive. It's like calling. I don't know. Because we don't do that. Sweet, but it's the same word though. It's the same word, but they make it, you know.
My husband's half Mexican.
Okay.
And for the daughter version of it is mija.
Mija?
Yeah.
As opposed to
means daughter.
Okay. Mm-hmm. But this one means little daughter. That's no big deal. It's, you know, no one's gonna, you know, go out and put a new well in a village somewhere because you knew this. But I think it's interesting because it's the same word. This word daughter comes up. You know, I was thinking about this. I'm really not a very, when it comes to teaching, I really have a hard time saying, you know, that the application stuff that you can tell people go, ah, like, ah. I wish I could do that. But if I had one thing I would like you to go, ah, tonight, is you are his daughter. You're his little daughter. A little bit later, when he says Talitha Kum, I kind of put it on Facebook. That word is little lamb. He says to her, little lamb, and he reaches down, and I know that not one of us here is still a little lamb. Some of us are pushing, I don't know, 50. Some of us are pushing 30. Some of you aren't even pushing 30 yet. Some of you are in your 20s. But Jesus saw you when you were a little lamb, when you were a little Talitha. And if I had anything that I would hope that you would come away from tonight after you walked away from this play that we've been, is that Jesus loves you as his little daughter. I've just been so encouraged this week to know how intimate he is with us. So it says, "My little daughter," this dad says, "is at the point of death. Come, lay your hands on her so that she may be well." That word "well," I don't know if anybody's Bible translates it as saved, but it's the word saved. When Jesus talks about saving our soul, anytime that word saved is used in the Bible, it's this word they've decided to translate it well or be healed or something, but it's the word saved. Please come and save her so that she may live. And then it says Jesus went with him. So you need to kind of picture here. So we had some dialogue going on. You have a man coming up in faith saying, my little chiquita, my little one, the one I love is at the point of death. And picture this. Have any of you ever been in a really, really big crowd? I mean a really big crowd. And if you haven't, just to help you feel us, I called my daughter Adderay today because 2 weeks ago, she was up at Wrigleyville when the Cubs won. She was there. She and about 5 million people. No, she was at the parade the next day too, and that was definitely 5 million people there. But I said, Adderay, tell me about that. Tell me what that was like to be in that crowd. Because when she texted me, she said, I'm up at Wrigleyville. I'm like, get out of there. That's what I'm like not even a fun mom. I'm like, have a good time. I'm like, get out of there. That's dangerous. Crowds are dangerous. And that's why I said, Addie, if you sense that crowd, because I mean, at this point, they hadn't won. In fact, they weren't doing really well when she texted. I'm like, hey, Wrigleyville. I'm like, leave. Danger, you know. I said, if you sense that crowd turning or getting dangerous, you need to get out. Crowds, I said, so tell me about that. And she said, Mom, we couldn't move. She said, I went where the crowd went. I went where, if the crowd moved this way, I went this way. There was no going through and getting from point A to point B. And the other thing, and I said, so there's a lot of people here. So at this point, he's walking. Jairus wants him to go with him. He's got his disciples with him. There's other followers. They're trying to get through this crowd. That just doesn't happen. And I said, so tell me about that. She said, yeah, we all got separated. She said, our group was together, and then we got separated, and there was nothing we could do to get back together because of the crowd. And that's where you've got to imagine that this crowd is so large. And it's going to play into our little scene here because the crowd keeps people from Jesus. It's happened before. Remember when the paralytic had the friends with the paralytic? They couldn't even get into Jesus because of the crowd, so they rip open a hole in the ceiling and lower him. The crowds in Mark are not a good thing. By and large, crowds are destructive. They keep people from Jesus. And in the end, in Mark, I think it's Mark 16, I will tell you that verse for sure, 15:6. In Mark 15:6, the crowds, it's amazing. It says it like 4 or 5 times, the crowds say, Pilate says to them, what do you want me to do with Jesus? And they're like, crucify him. And, well, who should I release for you? And the crowds are like, release Barabbas. The same crowds that as Jesus came in said, Hosanna. Crowds are very unfaithful in Mark, and yet the crowds are always amazed. Yeah. Crowds are just crazy. The mobs are crazy thing. So just remember, but I think, I haven't mentioned her yet, but this is my personal opinion. I think the woman with the blood problem, I think she's in this crowd. Because I don't think there's real movement happening. Because it says, come, lay your hands on her so that she may be well, and they go, and then we're going to start talk about our next scene. But she's there. And I wanted just to make one comment. I was thinking about this the other day. What Jairus did by really humbling himself and going before Jesus, I wondered to myself, it doesn't speak here, but we have to use some imagination. I wonder if that gave her courage. Because she had heard about what Jesus had done, and she's like, we'll talk about this, but she can't touch Jesus. I mean, if you're unclean, like we'll talk about, there's no way she should approach Jesus, but she sees the synagogue official, this man that she looks up to, who comes and falls before Jesus, and she thought, I just wonder if maybe, so maybe the point is, if there was going to be any application, that sometimes our path, our journey of faith, our approaching Jesus, even our hard times, even our real struggles, you're bringing courage to somebody else. I don't know. I think she was there. I don't think she had the ability with a great crowd to just, you have to realize this really happened. She didn't just, you know, do the Star Trek thing. And there she is. She had to figure out how to get to the crowd and manipulate and move herself so she could be near Jesus, close enough to touch. I personally think she drew a lot of courage from what Jairus did. So as our curtain begins to lower, and we're finishing up our first little scene so we can do a little scene change, you have Jesus, the crowd, Jairus, and they're all beginning to walk away. And then I believe you have the woman there. So as you imagine the stage, just as the curtain's going down, you have this crowd starting to move, And nobody's even noticing the woman. Nobody even notices that she's there. But I think she's there. And we'll meet her in the next scene. So the next scene, that first one was Jairus. Jesus meets Jairus. Scene two is a costly interruption. This is going to cost Jairus big. Going to cost him big. So we have the curtain rising. They've done maybe not so much of a scene change, except that all of a sudden you see this woman now. Maybe the light is on her now. Or, you know, if we're just imagining a play. But all of a sudden it says, a great crowd followed him and this thronged about him. So it's a really kind of an interesting word. It's really pressed against him. And it says, and there was a woman. So if you're watching the stage, spotlight kind of turned. You didn't see her before. She was in the crowd, but you didn't even notice her. But all of a sudden there was a woman who had a discharge of blood. Sorry, it's just a discharge of blood. No fun word there. But for 12 years, I know this is being recorded, so I'll just stop. But that was awful. Because not only was it awful, it was just awful back then. No washers and dryers. I mean, it was just awful, right? So we can all just agree that it was awful, but it also made her unclean. I mean, she was completely ceremonially, within her community, she was cut off because of that. And that you will find that in Leviticus. Let me find that verse for you. Leviticus 15, 19 through 28. She's unclean. No one can touch her. Her husband can't touch her. If she has children, her children can't touch her. No one can touch her. She is unclean, and she has been separated from the community, separated from the synagogue, perhaps. Let me just read this to you. She is sick. She's unclean. She makes many unclean if anyone touches her. She is set apart from fellowship. She is set apart from her community. She is weak. It goes on to tell us that she's impoverished. It tells us here that when she thinks to herself, in verse 28, even if I touch his garment, I will be made well. That's that word saved again. Whenever you see, I'm not sure how yours has it, but in verse 28, I will be made well. That's I will be saved. That word is saved. And immediately the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. Do you remember a couple weeks ago I talked about those who came around Jesus and wanted to be healed, and it said that they were being chewed up? This is the same word. It's the word mastiques. Those of you who know to masticate, it means to chew. It just means to chew. It's a fancy word. No one uses it. I would never use it at the dining room table because it sounds kind of gross. But when you masticate, you chew. Okay? That's the Greek word. She's being chewed up by this particular disease. She is impoverished. She's chewed up by her disease. Her life was like death. I mean, she was alive, but so it was kind of like a living death. It's not a good situation. And, you know, think about this woman. I don't know if your life right now is like a living death or if it has been like a living death, where you're like, you just feel cut off, cast off, separated, you know, like nobody understands you. Nobody even sees you in the crowd, right, until she comes up out of the crowd. I think, to me, she's such a great example of good that can come out of a crowd, just one person. You know, crowds generally are a bad thing. Crowds are generally something that can even cause people fear. But good things can come out of a crowd, and this woman does, and her faith is just amazing. And I think she got a little encouragement from Jairus. But so imagine on our scene, we have a great crowd. They're not moving very fast. Jairus is trying to move the situation along. His daughter was near death, and it says that she had suffered much. She'd spent all that she had. She was no better. She had grown worse. She had heard reports about Jesus. She couldn't be anywhere near where Jesus had been. If she had touched him, she would certainly make a rabbi unclean. There's not a Pharisee in the world who would come within 5 feet of her. And yet she comes close to Jesus and said, if I just touch his garments, I will be saved. And it says that immediately the flow of blood, that word flow, for those of you who are word geeks, that's the word fountain. It's the word gush. This isn't a little trickle. This is a bad problem she has. The flow of blood literally withered up in the Greek. It withers. So she touches Jesus. Immediately this fountain gush of blood dries up, and she felt in her body that she was healed. Immediately, it says, she was healed of her disease, that thing that was chewing her up. Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him, does it say there that he had become infected with uncleanliness? Jesus perceived that purity had flowed from him. I mean, ladies, if there's anything that we can be to other people, I hope that we are flowing power and love and generosity and purity and compassion. It should be flowing from us, just like it did from Jesus. But this power, it says, flows out from him. He doesn't become unclean. Power flows out and touches her. Immediately, turning in the crowd, he said, "Who touched my garments?" And the disciples thought this would be a good time to teach Jesus something about crowds. He's like, you obviously don't know anything about crowds, Jesus. So you need to know that when a crowd presses around you, a lot of people are going to touch you. And Jesus is like, thank you very much. And they go on. No, he says, no, who touched me? I think what Jesus is saying, who touched me by faith? It was a different touch because obviously Jesus wasn't dumb. He knew people were touching him. He was in the crowd. I asked Addie, what was that like the next day? So the Cubs won the World Series. The next day, she was trying to get home. She came home for the weekend, and she was at Union Station in Chicago. And this was in the midst of that 5 million. And she said, I couldn't move. She said, I had to get to the train track. She said, there were so many people. She took a picture. There were so many people. She says, I couldn't move. I couldn't get anywhere. And it was time. The train was going to go. And she said, besides that, they had all the doors locked. I'm like, what? Were they trying to cause, like, death? I mean, that's so dangerous. But they weren't letting people out into the tracks. So I said, what'd you do? And she said, I prayed. She said, I just prayed. And she said, I found a little way, a little spot opened up, and I was able to get to the side. And then she said, there was a door. And she said, and I showed my ticket. There was a lady who looked like someone who knew what she was doing or something. I showed my ticket, and the lady saw she was going to Kalamazoo and let her through the door. And she got on the train and made it home. I'm like, so that's what's happening here. Jairus is like, we got to go. And this woman is like, I want to touch you by faith. And it says, that's why the disciples are like, look, you obviously don't know anything about crowds. He looked around to see who done it. The woman who did it, knowing what happened to her, came in fear and trembling. She pushed through her fear, and in trembling, she fell down before him and told him the whole truth. I have no idea what that whole truth is in there. I mean, it's a really weird word, but here's what I think happened. She told him the whole story. How do we know how long she's had 12 years? She's like, I'm going to tell you my whole story. Now, who's standing there going, come on? Jairus, his daughter's ready to die. He's like, we need to go. And he stands there, Jesus stands there and listens to her tell her story. And she comes to Jesus and tells to her, and he says to her, daughter, this is the same word as little daughter, only not with the ita on the end of it. It's daughter. She hasn't been anybody's daughter for a really long time. She hasn't been able to be in the synagogue. She hasn't been able to be, she's been cut off from God. And here the one who created her calls her daughter. He says, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace, shalom, he says. Go in peace and be healed of the thing that's chewing you up. That's that word, masticate again. Be healed of this. And just then the curtain falls. And as the curtain falls, you can almost hear coming off from the distance. While he was still speaking, there came someone from the ruler's house. And just literally as the curtain's falling and the lights are going down, your daughter is dead. Don't trouble the teacher. And the curtain goes down, and everything goes quiet. And that's how that scene ends. And so everybody's sitting in the audience, and we're all sitting in the audience going, oh my goodness, what has happened? So the curtain's going to go back up on scene three. And as scene three rises, you have this man standing there, and there's a crowd around him. I think you are focused on Jesus and Jairus, and that tells us that he, so let me just read it. While he was still speaking, curtain's going up, someone says, your daughter's dead. Don't trouble the teacher any further. But Jesus, hearing what they said to him, don't fear, but believe. I think at this point he drew courage. She drew courage from Jairus, the woman, I think. And I think he drew courage because he said, your faith has made you well. And Jesus tells him, don't fear, but believe. And he allowed no one to follow him. So at this point the crowd is gone. But Peter, James, and John, and they come into the house of the ruler, and Jesus sees chaos. Here's where you see chaos. These words are so graphic. I mean, you hit the word commotion, or the first word there is a riot. There's a riot going on. There are people weeping. That word is uproar. They are wailing loudly. That word is so fun. I have it written down. It's such a fun Greek word. I was saying it a bunch of times tonight, but then I forgot it. Alalazo, alalazo, alalazo. It's a word. It's a Greek word that they would yell when they were going into battle. Can you just hear it? Alalala. It's an onomatopoetic word. It's a word that sounded like what it was. And they're weeping and wailing. They did their funeral so different than we did. We dress up nicely, we wear very dark clothes, and we go quiet at funerals, right? We whisper, we just, but in the Eastern culture, they got loud at funerals. They wept and they wailed and they banged drums and they played flutes and they ripped their clothes and did everything opposite of what we did. So he enters the house and Jesus says to these people, and the noise is so loud. You're watching this, right, from your seat? And the loud crowd wailing here. These are the people who have come to mourn this child. So he sees the commotion, the people weeping, and he says to them, why are you, here's some of this dialogue, why are you making a commotion and weeping? She is not dead, the child is not dead, she's sleeping. And they laughed at him. They went from la la la, you know, the wailing and weeping to derision. They were scorning him. They were laughing at him, obviously because she's dead, right? So the child is not dead, she's sleeping. They laughed at him, and he put them all outside. Very interesting. Pay attention in Mark, who's inside and who's outside. Very interesting. They took the child's father, the mother, and those who were with him, and they went into where the child was, and taking her by the hand, this is where he says, Talitha kum. It's an Aramaic word. Base Aramaic is very close to the Hebrew. It's kind of like, if you live down south, and they're speaking English, but it's hard to hear, right? It's such a, it's a dialect. You know, maybe, what's a better one? Maybe Creole, maybe that's not a good one. But something, it's just a, it's like if you know Dutch and if you know German, you can kind of tell. They're very, very, very similar. So Aramaic is very similar to Hebrew, and this word Talitha is lamb. It comes from the Hebrew word lamb, and he says, little lamb, arise. Because Mark translates it for us. He says, little girl, little lamb, I say to you, arise. That's the same word that says when Jesus rose from the dead. That's the word to resurrect. That's the word arise. He says, get up. She's not sleeping. She is just, it says that she is where the child was. She was just reclining. And he says, immediately the girl got up, and she began walking. She was 12 years old. She was just beginning her life. You know, back in those cultures, that's when girls got married. And that's when girls got betrothed. She was just at the beginning of life, as opposed to the woman with 12 years of bleeding who had such a hard life after her becoming a woman. You know that woman with 12 years of bleeding? If Jesus was about 33, 32, Jesus was 20 when she started bleeding. This has got to put this in perspective. This woman was bleeding a long time. This girl was 12 years old, just getting ready to begin her full life. And she died, but Jesus raised her from the dead. And immediately they were overcome by amazement. He strictly charged them that no one should know this. And he told them to give her something to eat. And as the curtain closes, you literally hear the clatter of plates and a fully restored girl, fully restored to her parents. Okay, that's the intermission, okay? And I have no time to tell you at all about the Act 2, except to tell you it's really a sad, I mean, this is not the way it should go. I think people are at intermission and they're getting their little cup of wine or maybe a Starbucks coffee. They're going to the bathroom. If you're a woman, you're going to the bathroom during intermission. And they're saying, this is so exciting. I mean, this is great. I wonder what's coming next. And what you don't expect is this lack of belief, this unbelievable. They're looking at Jesus and they're saying, we are offended by him. That word is scandalon. And Romans 9 says that word scandalon means to stumble over the truth. If you look at Romans, write down Romans 9, verse 33. They were scandalized by him. And that scandalon means, scandalized at that time is to look at something that was true and to stumble. You look at it and you don't even see the truth. They were so blinded that they didn't even recognize. They saw he had such a lowly position. He was just a stone cutter. He was just a worker. He's the son of Mary. He's the brother, and besides, they think he's crazy. We already found that out in Mark. This is a picture of being hard, hard soil. The seed is sown. Jesus is teaching them. The seed is being sown on this soil, and this is a real good picture of the soil that reject it. Let's pray. Father, tonight, I thank you for your word. If there's anything that tonight I hope that we can hold on to, is that even as little girls, not one of us is a little girl anymore, but all of us were little girls. And I think all of us had situations in our life as little girls. Maybe we're not so much a little girl, but we feel like a little girl. Maybe we're just kind of hurt right now. I just want to acknowledge you as the one who is the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end, the one who is, who was, and is to come. Time is no barrier for you. I just pray that even now we trust you with our childhoods. We trust you with our middle school years. We trust you with our high school years. And we trust you with our now and our futures. Because you are not bound by time. Help us to realize that as your daughter, you are still saying, Talitha cum, little girl, arise. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.